Bibles. If you guys want to, you guys can turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus, is there a book in the Bible called Titus? Yeah, there is. It's towards the back. But Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 14. This is one we're going to start with. But we are started a series on grace. This is my only slide up there, by the way, just in case you can't. It's all very white. You can't even read the word grace. But that's also the name of my sister. Hi, Grace, if you're listening. I'm going to make it small. Can you guys see this? Can you guys see this if I'm... if I write, can you guys read this? Can you guys see that? You guys see this? That's just kidding. Because I got these glasses that you guys can borrow if you want. We're kind of starting this series on grace. And this chapter in Titus chapter 2, if you guys can't see, you guys can actually move towards the middle. There's like a Tetris-sized space here. Someone's waiting for a long piece just to shoot down and get Tetris. But don't worry. I won't mind if you all got up in one row and moved down. I'll even sing the Tetris song. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Let me read that out. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. So you guys remember last week when I was talking about grace, I said something about grace is that it's not static. It's not just one point of time of grace, but rather there's a process that's involved. And actually, it's dynamic. Now, if you look at this passage in Titus, you'll see that there's a few things that grace is actually does in our life, that our lives respond to this sort of grace. It instructs us. The first thing it does is it brings salvation. Okay? So in this process, grace brings salvation. The second thing that does is actually it instructs us. The NLT actually uses the word trains us. It trains us for righteousness, you might say. Actually, it's a little bit cooler than that. What it says is actually it trains us or instructs us to renounce. Now, this is interesting because I think when we read this, we actually read it this way. Verse 12, we say, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. And we actually skip just to the part where we go, okay, so we will not do, godless living and sinful pleasures. But actually, it's telling us to instruct us to turn from them. And again, the NLT uses the word renounce or reject. This turning point, renounce or turning of, is actually what we're being trained to do. So a lot of times we think it's just the action. We're trying to teach ourselves to do this action. But actually what we're being taught to do is to reject or to turn away from those actions. In other words, to make a choice not to do those things. And again, so then if you see this, it goes backwards. It says, and in verse 12, and we are instructed to turn from godless living. And if you go back to verse 11, it's because for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. We begin to understand that all this refers back to grace. Because of the grace of God, because of what he's done, because we've been brought into his salvation, we are now being trained to renounce or to reject or to turn away from these things. The reason it's important that we say that it's about the renouncing and the turning is because if we skip this process and say, oh, we're just being trained to not do this, we get so caught up in the law. We get caught up in saying that, okay, you can't do this and you can't do this. Christianity is about not doing this and not doing that. And you get so caught up in the law that you forget that actually what God is teaching us to do is to say no ourselves, to let our hearts say no, to say, actually, no, I reject that. That's not what I'm about. That's not who I am. You begin to understand that it's not law that's containing us or holding us, but rather it is God teaching us How did, wow, this is dun, 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 dun. I did say I would sing the Tetris song, and there's four of you now, so. I gotta say, you guys should, okay, no, you probably shouldn't. This is a real waste of time, but if you ever YouTube and look up, like, Tetris champions, those people are insane. They can, like, yeah, and then at one point, you don't see any pieces. And you're like, what? How are you playing this? And then you think to yourself, well, I don't know. You know what? But I will tie this into the sermon. So, all right, so you know if you play Tetris for too long, what happens, right? It's actually like a psychological syndrome, right? So if you play Tetris for too long and you go away and you close your eyes, you are still playing Tetris in your head, right? And it's interesting because when you play Tetris in your head, you think you would just, it would always be clear. You would always have nothing on the bottom because you're playing it in your head. But actually in your head, even while you're playing, you're like, oh, I hope I get that long piece next so I can make them all disappear. And then you let it build up, and you're like, oh, my gosh. And you're like, this is just in your head. What Tetris has subtly done to you, it has trained you to play Tetris all the time. Right. So this is a very tenuous link. But you can say at the same time, right, what God is trying to teach us to do is to train our minds to think automatically. So we become to this process where we're rejecting what's not right in this world and saying, yeah, that's not what I'm about. That's not who I am. Again, it comes down to understanding who you are and who you have been created to be. I just put an R there. I just started wrong. Great. These guys are giving me commentary in the front. So if you want to hear them, sit closer. Understanding who you are and who you're created to be. The more you understand that by grace we have been saved and transformed, the easier it is to begin to say, well, actually, I reject that because that's not about me. And that actually does not bring satisfaction or fulfillment in my life. And that's not what, and the reason it doesn't bring satisfaction or fulfillment is because that is not what God has designed me to be. And that's why you keep chasing after these things that are not right and you're not satisfied. But you don't go back to God because you're forgetting that actually what God is trying to teach us to do is to reject them, to not be part of that. Now, it's interesting. There's two things that he says he's instructing us to turn from. What are the two things? I'll open that up so we have some interaction. What's the two things he's asking us to turn away from?
Ungodliness and worldly
passions. Right. Ungodliness and worldly passions, which is you're using the NIV?
NIV.
Right. Or else you have godless living and sinful pleasures. Interesting, right? So we have God. Did you say godlessness? Ungodliness. Oh, there's an eraser here. Oh, great. My food's going to taste like powder. Ungodlessness. Ungodliness. Oh, my goodness. I'll just write smaller. You can't tell. Ungodliness. Or else the other translation is godless living. That's an NIT. And then, or else, the other one was worldly pleasures. Worldly passions. And, you know, I just want to ignore everything you're saying and make it into my own. And then, worldly. This is like having your creative director stand right behind you while you're trying to design something. No, I'm not done yet. You know what? Next time something goes wrong, I'm just going to do this. Then I'll know that's like spelled incorrectly. And then you guys can come up later and right-click it. Sinful pleasures. It's now spelled correctly, though, right? And then you'll be like, it's spelled correctly now, Bert. And then you have to like, I'll just go click it and then erase it. Okay, sinful. See, I'll just write smaller. So these are the two things. Now, these are very interesting things, right? Because these two broad categories help us to understand a lot of things. By the way, there's something that happens in the English of the ESV version, which they're doing here. They're putting two words together that are kind of in contradiction. Or so they're put next to it. Godless living, which is actually, so you're not really living because you're separated. And sinful pleasures, where it seems like pleasure, but it's not really. So they do this on purpose. That's what's kind of juxtaposition. So ungodliness and godless living is basically denying God. It's a little bit more so. It's actually denying God's existence. You're saying basically that there is no God, that I can do whatever I want. I am not under God's rule or judgment or authority whatsoever. This is a big deal, because actually we normally skip this overarching category and we just start listing sins that we think we have. But this one is at the top, actually. This is saying, actually, well, God doesn't exist. I can do what I want when I want to, because it doesn't matter. And this is actually what he's saying, well, turn away from that. Turn away from denying that God exists in your daily life. In other words, become more aware of God's reality around you. The more aware you are of God's reality and saying, you know, it starts by starting the day with, you know, God, I know that you are real. So I look to you today. The more you begin to do that, the more you turn away from this. Turning away from godless living is always an expression of faith that God exists. An extension to him to say, God, you exist. And it can start off with, God, actually, I'm not sure you exist, but I am going to ask you to show me today who you are and where you are. The second part, of course, is worldly passions or sinful pleasures. In other words, it's the things that you desire but aren't always right. It's the things where you know, like, okay, if I keep doing this, it's probably not going to end up well. For example, occasionally I'll go to Morrison's and I'll see nacho cheese Doritos and they'll be like, oh, it's just 1 pound. Of course, it's like this size bag. And I'm like, okay, well, I'll just buy it and then I'll just eat it. I'll just have some. Right? I'm like, I'm not really going to eat this whole bag. And then like 15 minutes later, the whole bag's gone and it's like covered in cheese. And you think, how did that happen? I just gave in to my desires for nacho cheese. And it's horrible because afterwards you feel really sick. And don't do this, kids. Don't eat a whole bag of nacho cheese Rios because it's not that good for you. But you basically surrender to these kind of desires. It's this question then where God is saying, look, get in the process of renouncing or turning away from these things, rejecting them. Now, there's something that happens here. So the rest of this passage goes on. While we should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Again, if you broke that down, wisdom, righteousness, I'm going to put righteousness to save space, and devotion to God. These three things immediately counteract these, right? When you have devotion to God, you immediately understand that God exists. When you have wisdom, you begin to make the decisions. And the righteousness helps teach us against these things. Again, I love this idea that it's righteousness. You're pursuing what's right, not trying to prevent yourself from doing wrong. You're saying, God, actually, I want to live your way. I want to seek you. I desire you. It's this harmony between you and God. Well, because of God's grace, he has saved you. And the more you understand his grace and his love, the more you respond with, yes. Yes, God. Yes to you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I'm learning how to love you more. It's why in this rest of the passage in verse 13 it says, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Now this part is also very important because it says something to us. Actually, it says, we look forward with hope. Why do we look forward with hope? What are we looking forward to? Well, we're looking forward to Jesus, seeing Jesus face to face. But we're looking forward to that day when actually all sin has been wiped out, all evil has been wiped out, where we don't wrestle with this anymore, where we don't struggle, where we're not caught in this anymore. But we are completely set free. This hope also reveals something about our reality today. What it means is that we continue to fall. We don't live perfect lives. The reality is actually, as Christians, we are designed for righteousness, but we continue to stumble. And the more we yearn for God is because we're like getting frustrated with the fact that we keep stumbling. And this is where I want to come to talk to grace and our relationship with one another and with God again. I'm going to erase this. Snapchat, is that what I heard you say? Oh, you kids today. Everyone under 35 did not laugh because they don't get it. Okay. I'm going to write this. Fall. Amongst us, all of us, we probably fall. I don't mean fall down, but I mean fall morally or relationally. We get jealous. We are lustful. We get angry, and we lash out. Some of us might cheat. Some of us might steal. Some of us lie. Actually, most of us lie. There's a sense of falling, but for us, we also equate falling with failure. And as we fail, we feel this distance from God. We also feel this distance from Christians. Let's call it them. And the further we fall, the more we feel, instead of grace and love, we feel judgment. And partially we feel that judgment because we feel conviction. Conviction of sin, where we know it's wrong. But the problem is, while we're falling, we can't stop. There's something called momentum, and this other thing called gravity. But there's a truth to this. When you're falling in sin, it's sometimes like you can't stop. You're tumbling out of control, and you want to stop, but you can't, and you don't know how. And while you're falling, you're kind of blaming these Christians who are actually, when you say judging, it's that you're like, well, why don't they help me to stop? But then the reason they don't help you to stop is because you don't really want them to help you to stop, and you also don't want to tell them what you've done, because you're falling. When we start to understand falling and failure and distance from God and distance from one another, we have to say, okay, well, how do you break out of that? How do you break that fall? How do you break this gravity? Grace. It comes back down to grace, because that's exactly how it stopped the first time. God's grace interrupted the fall of mankind. By sending Jesus to the cross to die, he interrupted the fall of man and said, I come and I save you now. But the same thing happens for us in our daily life, in our everyday sins, where we need that grace of God. There's this term that they use for people who are addicted to something. Drug addicts, alcohol addicts, right? So they're totally addicted. They've been sober for, like a year or 2 years, and then they fall again. Right? They slip back into drugs. Do you know what that's called? Relapse. I've been listening to... That is also an Eminem album, but I haven't been listening to him. I've been listening to Macklemore and Ryan, and they have a song about relapsing, basically. But this idea of relapse means you fall, and then the question is, what do you do after that? See, with this, Christians, the hardest part about relapsing into sin or relapsing into what your old life is, it's hard to face God, and it's hard to face Christians again. Because when you see them again, and they know that you've done wrong, you feel nothing but guilt and shame. And you don't know how to look them in the eye. And that's why, as Christians, we don't tell each other our secrets, because we're scared of judgment. But God is actually trying to teach us to be a community of grace, Grace doesn't mean that sin is okay. But grace means, hey, you want to start again? Okay, fine, the counter is at zero. Let's take this one day at a time. The hardest part for a person who has relapsed is to stand up and start all over again. But when they can and they have community and support around them to say, yeah, come on, it means that you give them strength. You help them to move forward. A transparent and open community of believers is one that understands that actually relapse is very much a possibility in each of our lives. That all of us will continue and are still prone to sin. But relapse is saying, well, God's grace means we help each other to move forward from that. We lift each other out. And we say, you know what? It's okay. Stop. Let's go. In other words, forgiven. It's interesting because when Jesus does this, he's always said yes, because actually he's the one who forgives sins. But he always brings them back into the community, doesn't he? And it's up to the community to receive those people again. And when Jesus is teaching, there's always the Pharisees who want to reject it and the people who say, but this is an amazing thing and we want to praise God for it. When we see someone who has relapsed and is ready to take a step forward, you praise God. And even if they're sober or sinless for one day and then they relapse again, you still stand up beside them and say, come on. If you're willing to stop, then I'm willing to stand by you. See, we have to begin to understand that as we are breaking this cycle of sin, breaking this gravity of here, what you're actually doing is you're introducing a greater gravity. So, do you guys ever play Angry Birds Space or Super Mario Galaxy? Right, okay. So, let me demonstrate this. If there is a gravity of sin and judgment, and it's a planet which has its own downward force, and you're being sucked into this planet because of your sin. Here's the orbit. There's another planet here. Ooh, look, it's a lucky number. of grace and redemption. Now, so if you break out of sin, if you fall into sin, you're kind of cut loose in this space here. And you can get sucked into this kind of orbit here of grace and judgment, of sin and judgment. And it feels like you're just plummeting. And at some point, if you talk to anyone who is falling farther and farther away from God, they just always say, you know, it's too late. I can't come back. You know? And it becomes harder and harder to actually see who God is and his grace. But if they can, if they say, you know what, actually, God save me. I've relapsed, but I want to start again. It's amazing, God automatically brings them back into this gravitational field. And the longer you stay there and the longer that you're able to have this community that receives you with grace, the more you are pulled towards him. The problem is, for some of us as Christians, we see this person coming down with grace and we're like, oh, but I actually don't want him here. I want to use my own judgment to repel them because I want them to do right. And this is one of those he without sin cast the first stone sort of things. Where Jesus is saying, no, actually, what we need to learn to do is be this community of grace. The second passage that we're going to look at today is actually 1 Corinthians 13. It's the it's one of the wedding sermon favorites. It's all about love. And most couples might have this for their wedding sermon and then they forget all about it. But I'm going to bring it back to you today, but not talking about marriage. We're talking about grace and love within this community. Let me read this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting from verse 1. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. This passage about love teaches us how to demonstrate grace. It teaches us how to live grace with one another. In other words, when you are living grace, you are expressing this love outwards. See, actually, we don't have the power to forgive sin, so God does that. God wipes that slate clean. If that person has wronged you, though, then you have the power to forgive them. And that's a choice. And that comes under this part about love. Being patient and kind. It doesn't boast about your own greatness over someone else's. It holds no record of wrongs. In other words, when someone has fallen and they decide they want to get back up, you extend this love to them. See, that's what God's calling this community to be, us to be. A church that extends that kind of love. And it's not an easy love because it's willing to accept people who have fallen, who have slipped into this community. And it's not just that. See, this community needs to be about helping people move forward, right? Because that's what God's command for us is, right? That we are a community that becomes living for God's righteousness. To help them move forward means that we need to become more willing and open to share about our struggles, about where we stand. Rick Warren recently, he kind of came up with this theory that there's kind of five things that we've been given since birth. That kind of, he says it's like a poker hand. It's the hand that you've been dealt in life. So that he says it's, and he's like a really good Christian, so he used all C's to define it, which you'll never see me do. I guess I'm not as holy. Chemistry, connection, circumstances, consciousness, and choices. So chemistry, he says, is actually your biology, the way you were built, the way you were designed. And it's one of those things where maybe, fine, you have a predisposition towards, like, so nowadays there's lots of biological reasons for everything, right? You say, oh, well, I'm genetically disposed to being ADHD, or even they might say you're genetically predisposed to homosexuality or to obesity, or even to alcoholism now, right? They basically kind of come up all sorts of biological reasons. So this is one of the things in your life that you might have been dealt, your chemistry. The second one is your connection. These are your relationships, the people around you, the people in your schools, the ones who have grown up in you, the way they've influenced your life. We all know that who you grew up with, your friends, they have a really big influence on who you are as a person today. The same thing as your family. Your family is one of those connections that shaped who you are. Circumstances. The circumstances are the situations that happen to you, the things in your life, good or bad. Things that you wish never happened, like if your family went bankrupt or you might have been abused as a child. These are things that happen, circumstances. Your consciousness, this is the way you think about yourself, whether you have really low self-esteem, whether you're so negative about yourself, whether you are very joyful, but it's because you don't like to think about anything very deep. And the last one is choices. It's the free will that God's given us, the ability to make decisions. Now, in all of these situations, this helps to paint a loose, impressionist picture of who we are, right? But it also can highlight some of the areas where we are weak and also some areas where we're strong. The reason these things are important is because it also helps us to identify places where we might fall or relapse. Relapsing doesn't mean that God doesn't love you anymore, but it means that we're not living this victorious life that God has called us to do. But when we begin to say, well, look, these are some of the areas, maybe problem areas that I've had in my past that might show up again, it's actually saying, God, teach me. But at the same time, it's saying to your community, pray with me. For example, what I see a lot of days nowadays is there's a lot of takeaway families whose parents used to gamble a lot. So one of the things that you hear sometimes with takeaway families is, or chefs, they're in the catering industry, and they finish work late, they got nothing to do, so they go to the casinos. A lot of Chinese people like going to the casinos because if there's something Chinese people love, it's money. Although that's not a uniquely Chinese thing. What happens is they get really addicted to it. And it's interesting because their kids might know about this, and it's funny because the kids might say, you know, I'm never going to grow up to be like my dad or my mom, I don't want to do that. And then 15 years later, their son is in the casinos gambling. And they're becoming addicted to it again. And you think, well, how does this happen? And you hear about this too, right? Where you see families and you see this sort of repetition in their life. And if you say, well, maybe it's biological, or maybe it's circumstantial, or maybe it's the choices that they make, and then actually probably it's all of these things. But you can actually say, what I do know is that that's not what God wants. And even in Christian circles, they call that generational sin, maybe. But we're not so concerned about that. We're saying God wants to break that cycle and say, look, God wants to help us to break out of that gravity and into his gravity of grace. So how do you break that cycle is actually by saying, this might be an area for me. Brothers and sisters, can you help watch out for me? Can you help protect me? Can you help encourage me to walk the right way? We understand that those conversations are only going to happen if we're a community of grace. And what we're talking about here is prevention. We're doing our best to prevent these things as opposed to, what's the other one, where you're just solving the problems just as they come along, firefighting. We're actually trying to say, look, this is part of my history. And I don't want to be like this. So, brothers and sisters, can you assist me? See, this is where I think our cell groups need to be going, these kind of relationships. And if it's not in the cell groups, then in your own personal relationships, where you begin to say, look, among two or three or four or five of us, I want to be open with you about my history, about my weaknesses. These are some of the areas I struggle in. And I need you to be praying with me. Now, when you do that, there is still going to be that moment where you still have to have conversations. You have to be the one to bring it up. But if you know that this is a community of grace, and by grace I don't mean that they'll just say, well, it's okay, everything's going to be okay, but rather they embrace you and say, well, let's pray. Let's go through this together. Grace is dynamic, and there's this process of moving forward. And Jesus does this and gives us this grace because he wants us to move forward with him. And he's saying, community of believers, move forward with Jesus because of what Jesus has done, and he's given us his Spirit. You begin to see this whole harmony of what's working because of Jesus. That same grace in his life, he offers to anyone who is struggling with these things. And he brings us with love into his family. We, his believers, do the same. Offer grace to one another, because none of us are perfect. And then we all come under God's love. This passage in 1 Corinthians actually goes on in verse 11. It says, "When I was a child, I spoke and I thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." In other words, he's saying there's this desire for us to move into maturity, into fullness of understanding. And even the love that we share with one another, the grace that we have, is only a fragment of the depth of God's eternal love. But as we begin to share these pieces with each other, we'll begin to understand that more. The fullness of God's love. And that's why in the end, we'll come back down to the hope. The hope of what Jesus has done for us. That faith and that love and that hope coming together under the grace of God. Right now, in our church, we are a group of nice people. Okay, I think that's true. We're all fairly nice until we get to know each other, and then maybe now there's only a few people that we don't like. But generally, we would say we're nice, right? The question is it enough to be nice? It is for Santa, but I'm not sure it is for us. See, God is calling us into something a little bit more, and we have cell groups, and they're full of good people too. But at the same time, we're struggling to figure out how to grow deeper, how to take these into communities of grace. I think it's okay to start saying, look, I want to be Jesus's community of grace. Which means then you actually have to be honest. You have to be not judgmental. But at the same time, you have to be willing to move forward. You have to be the love of, you have to start in this process. It's not like a final thing, but you're learning how to have this love, this 1 Corinthians love with one another. Even in the cell groups that we have now, and we don't have a lot because I'm still struggling to figure out how to develop leaders. If you say, look, in this community of grace, what's a good number of people that we can say, let's come together and just start being open. This is my history, this is my past, these are the things I struggle with. I need people to help me to move forward so I can break this cycle of sin. Break that gravity and be brought into God's gravity. And for yourself, if you're saying, I don't even have that kind of group, and say, well, maybe I just have to commit to start finding people and saying, I want to make one. But for us to be this community of grace is what God is calling us to be. Living grace. Because out there in this world, there are people who are hurting even more than us. Who feel so far from God, but they don't know how to come back to it. The stronger that our gravity grows in understanding the grace of God, the more other people also will desire to know the grace of God. So the whole thing actually starts now. It starts now in your relationship with God. If you know that you are spiraling in the wrong direction, then it starts as simply as saying, God, I need your grace and I need your mercy. Bring me back. And then the second thing is to grab someone to pray with and say, hey, can you pray with me? This is what's happening. And if you don't have enough time now to say what's happening, then say, look, can I send you an email or can we meet up this week to talk about what's happening and pray with me? This passage on 1 Corinthians 13, let that meditate in your heart when you meet with people, when you're listening to them. Let love be the one to guide, and let God's love be the one. As humanity goes, we are capable of the most atrocious things in the world. But redemptive humanity, under the grace of God, is equally as amazing to do amazing great things, a blessing. So ask God to bring you along that process. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done. You know, we are completely saved by your grace, actually. And all of us, we relapse so often, and we know if there's one person we can turn to, it is you. So we come back to you, and we look to you and say, Jesus, save us. Save us again. But more so than that, Lord, we also want you to lead us forward. And if that means opening up and letting the grace of you be expressed through your community, then we open our hearts to that. As we come and worship you now, we pray that you move amongst us, Lord. That we move to pray, to seek out one another, and to begin this community of grace that you have called us to be. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. As Kay and the worship team come up, I want to just invite you during this time of worship to actually take time to pray and even find someone to pray with. Especially if you know that there has been this distance between you and God, use this time now to get that settled. Let's pray. Let's worship.